Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You just sang, when all the world was cursed by Moses' condemnation, St. John the Baptist came with words of consolation. With true forerunner zeal, the greater one he named, and him as yet unknown, the Savior, he proclaimed. Today we celebrate the feast of the Nativity of John the Baptist, and in doing so, we join with an occasion that the Church has been celebrating ever since the 4th century AD, when it put this day onto the Church's calendar in order for it to be a day of remembrance and celebration for the life of John the Baptist. Technically speaking, the official day that this is on the calendar is not until Tuesday, 24th of June. Now, you may ask, why was it set on the 24th of June of all times? And the answer is because of Jesus. And the answer is always, it's always because of Jesus. If you'll recall from St. Luke's Gospel, when Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit in the Virgin Mary, the angel Gabriel told Mary that her cousin Elizabeth was already 6 months pregnant with John. That means that John is 6 months older than his cousin Jesus, and the Church has already set the date for the Nativity of our Lord as December the 25th, and so June the 24th is 6 months earlier. Don't ask me why it's not the 25th. I really don't know. To put the birth of John the Baptist into its perspective, John's is the only birth that is recorded in the whole New Testament other than that of our Lord's birth. There are, on the Church's calendar, lots of saints' days, but each and every one of those saints are honored for their death. John is the only saint that is honored for his birth. The circumstances of John's birth are quite remarkable. He is conceived under a cloud of doubt. When the angel Gabriel told his father Zechariah that he was going to be a father and have a son, Zechariah replied, "How shall I know this?" As if to say, "How can I be sure, angel Gabriel, that your word is really true?" Compare that to the conception of Jesus, who is conceived under a cloud of faith. When the same angel Gabriel appears to Mary, tells her that she is going to have a son, Mary replies saying, "Let it be to me according to thy word." Even in his conception, John is already pointing to Jesus, who is greater than he. John was a miracle baby. Luke informs us that his mother Elizabeth was barren. She was not able to have children. And in addition, both mother and father were well advanced in years. Compare that to the other miracle baby of the Bible, that is Jesus, whose mother is very young and who has never known a man. She is a virgin. Even in his conception, John is pointing to one who is greater than he. Upon hearing the news of the angel and being overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, Mary immediately beats feet over to her cousin Elizabeth's house. And as she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth, and when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. So even while he is still a fetus in the womb, John the Baptist is already pointing to Jesus, even while Jesus is still a fetus in the womb. It does seem quite clear that John's vocation in life, from the moment of his conception to the time of his death, was clearly to point us to Jesus, who is greater than he. It is really always all about Jesus. So apart from Jesus, I think that John the Baptist has got to be one of the most interesting characters, certainly in the New Testament, maybe in the whole Scriptures. So many fascinating accounts and stories that surround his life. There's the strange circumstances of his conception, and then the giving of his name on the eighth day, and the loosing of his father's tongue. And then he totally disappears from sight. Doesn't reappear for 30 years when he is in the wilderness of Judea, and there he's wearing some pretty strange clothes and eating some pretty strange food. John lives in the wilderness. He's not a city boy. He sets up a pulpit out in the wilderness near the River Jordan, and there he preaches, and he must have been one of the most remarkable preachers that the world has ever heard, because, as Luke writes, all the country of Judea and Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. John was not one in his preaching to mince words or, evidently, to make things go over easy. John chastised religious leaders of Israel because they were not interested in his baptism. And why? Because they said they were not sinners and did not need it. John preached the truth, even among the religious leadership of the day, not thinking about how this would affect his career advancement possibilities. Not only was he rejected by religious leaders of the day, he was also just as scorned by the civil leaders of the day. John preached strongly against adultery. And the example that he used was the governor himself. And the governor took offense at that and locked him up in prison. And just to show how human John actually is, while in prison, John must have had some doubts about all of this. And so he sent some of his disciples to Jesus with the questions, "Are you really the one whom we are to expect? Or should we expect another?" But then when Jesus sent his answer back to John, John remained firm in his confession and faith, steadfast, even to the point of losing his head. Really, I think we could spend the entire time that we have for this sermon talking about the life of John the Baptist, an incredible life that it is. Even in John's own day, I think people wanted to do just that. And so time after time, John would have to say over and over again, "I am not he, but I have been sent before him. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is greater than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry." So even on this festival of the Nativity of St. John the Baptist, if we were to spend too much time talking about John, that would not be very fair to John. He would not approve of it, I'm sure, because John's life was not about John. His calling and his vocation in life was to point to Jesus. It's always all about Jesus. I think that John's father, Zechariah, understood this. At the birth of his son, Zechariah is one proud papa. As soon as his tongue is loosed, and he regains his speech, Zechariah breaks out in a canticle that I think he must have been rehearsing in his mind for the previous 9 months. After praising the Lord God of Israel for his faithfulness and his goodness, his thoughts immediately turn to his son. But instead of praising his son's greatness because his son is going to be so great, Zechariah praises his son's greatness on the basis of the one whom he will point to and his greatness. This now makes the fourth time this morning you are going to hear this. "You, my child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High, to go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. So we're going to move on from here, but before we do, I think it would be worth our while just to stop for a minute. Time me if you want, but a minute. To say that John the Baptist acts as a good example, a good role model for all of us. I do think the dominant question that seems to direct the course of our life and many of the decisions that we make today is, what is in it for me? How can this all help me? How can this benefit me? And there is a technical name for this sort of orientation of one's life, and the name is narcissism. The name that we would probably more easily put to it and recognize quicker is self-centeredness. Actually, this is the bottom line effect that sin has had on the whole human race. The great deception of the serpent was that by eating the forbidden fruit, we would become like God, when in actuality, we became like the serpent, all coiled up on ourselves, or as Luther liked to put it, all inward focused or turned in on ourselves. Everything is all about, how does it benefit me? How does it make me more beautiful, more popular, more successful, wealthier, healthier, more secure? Everything is meant to serve me, and even sermons are evaluated on how it has helped me to be and live a better life. But John the Baptist shows us a different way. In an egotistic world, John is countercultural, far beyond the weird clothes that he wears and the food that he eats. John states the theme of his life in these words: he must increase, but I must decrease. John's life was not about John. Whether he enjoyed gain or suffered loss, whether he dressed in fancy clothes and ate great food or wore camel's hair and ate bugs, whether he gained his life or lost his life was not the measure of things for John. It was all only about Jesus. So Luther says that for all of the great stuff that you could say about John the Baptist and his amazing life, it's really his finger and his voice that should stand out for us. Luther writes, "Oh, how blessed are those fingers that point to Christ. With his finger, he is pointing to the Son of God, through whom remission of sins is promised to all who receive and believe in him." So a man named Matthias Grunewald lived at the same time as Martin Luther did, and his life overlapped Luther. He was an artist, and one of his most famous works was the altarpiece that he did for the altar at the church in Eisenheim, and I've copied that on the back of the insert in your bulletin this morning, and I'd invite you to take it out and look at it. It's not a very good copy, and I'll grant you that. In fact, it's quite bad. I've given you, though, a reference to go online, and I would really encourage you to look at this in high def as long as you can, because it's a marvelous, marvelous piece of work. But just to point out a few things. First of all, right in the center of the picture is Christ and him crucified, and he not only occupies our attention, but I think Grunewald has purposely oversized the body of Christ on the cross compared to those around him. Now that fella on the right side of the picture, that's John the Baptist. And his finger catches our attention. I'm not so sure his finger is actually oversized, but the way the artist has painted it, his finger almost occupies our attention here more than John the Baptist himself does. And there, if you look closely, there's an inscription behind John the Baptist. It's a Latin inscription that Grunewald has included in this painting, and it reads as follows: "He must increase, but I must decrease." And so I can't help but wonder, did Grunewald get the idea for his painting from listening to Luther? Or did Luther get the idea for his sermon from looking at the painting of Grunewald? It doesn't matter. In either way, oh, how blessed are those fingers that point to Christ. How blessed are the eyes that will see that blessed finger, which is the point to the offering, which is pointing to the offering which is to be made for the sins of the world. So in addition to a blessed finger, John the Baptist also has a wonderful voice. A voice cries, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Once again, John is probably not a bit interested in our compliments on his preaching. He would simply tell you that he is just a voice in the wilderness, but that Jesus Christ is the Word. John is just a voice for a time. Jesus Christ is the eternal Word from the beginning. John used his remarkable voice to announce that the whole creation, what the whole creation had been groaning to hear ever since sin entered into the world: "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So as Jesus makes his way to the Jordan, where John is preaching, John sees all the little lambs and the sheep and the goats that individuals have been bringing into the temple in Jerusalem to be sacrificed for their sins. And he sees all of those Passover lambs that were sacrificed and eaten and whose blood caused the angel of death to pass over them. And he also sees that great day of atonement when just one lamb was chosen and was sacrificed and its blood covered the sin of the whole nation. John sees all of this rolled up together in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In a sense, if you can handle this, John is the redeemed counterpart to the fallen angel in the Garden of Eden. John wants to point you and me to the fruit that hangs from the tree that stands in the midst of the garden called Golgotha. Eve was deceived by what was pleasing to the eye. And aren't we all just like her? For aren't we all attracted to what is pleasing to the eye? We love things and we judge things by their appearance. But the prophet Isaiah tells us that when it comes to Jesus, he had no outward appearance that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Listen. Do not be deceived like Eve was. Despite its lowly appearance, the fruit that hangs from that tree is good for food. And it is good for the forgiveness of your sins and for your life and for your salvation. And in a moment, you will be told to take and eat of it. Under the bread, don't be deceived by its appearances, but under the bread is the Lamb of God to whom John pointed and of whom John preached. And he has taken away the sin of the world, and he will take away your sin too. This holy fruit hanging from this cursed tree will undo the curse that sin has cast on you. He will uncoil you so that you may look not inward to yourself in narcissism, but outward to God in true worship.
He will set you free from the self-centered life that you live, to live in the slavery of a Christ-centered life that gives light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and guides our feet into the way of peace. O grant, dear Lord of love, that we receive rejoicing the word proclaimed by John, our true repentance voicing, that we may walk upon our Savior's way until we live with him in his eternal day. Amen.